Good morning. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our vision. You are our King, the ruler of all. And so, Lord, we just lift up your name this morning. We thank you that we get to gather together to worship you, to connect with one another, and be reminded that in this life we're not alone. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of announcements. First off, with every week, we just have one opportunity to worship the Lord in tithes and offerings, and we have a box on the side here that you can do that if you came prepared for those things. And we also have coming up our Summerfest. So on the 23rd, so in just a few weeks, we're going to have opportunity to minister to the community with some games and things out front. The goal of all of that is Jesus always was showing up along with the crowds. When there was a crowd there, Jesus was making sure that he was there. And that's a great opportunity for us to share the good news. And you might be wondering, well, how am I going to do that? Well, we're going to do spiritual conversations. So on Thursday, the 21st, we'll be here at the church and just kind of practice through and talk through how do I start a conversation about Jesus, about faith, about spirituality with my friends, with neighbors, with strangers, when I see them at the street fair on Saturday, the 23rd, how do I get into that? If they come in front of our building here and they're going to do an egg race on the lawn, and their kids are playing and laughing, like, how do I start a conversation with those parents? And how do we get into the things of God, things of eternal significance? And so that's what we're going to be doing. So mark your calendars for Thursday. This will be a great time to come. Even if you're not available for Saturday, you can still come on the Thursday. And this is going to be some great tools and equipping for how do we really be an example for and demonstrate Christ to the people around us. Then come on Saturday. And for Summerfest, there's several things that are happening. This is the city's street fair kickoff. So there's lots of booths and vendors. They're doing potato sack races over on the courthouse grounds. There'll be music playing. And then in the evening, the Bronx and Bulls rodeo is happening. So they've combined those two events. So there's going to be a ton of people. They're going to be switching admissions and things for that. They're really trying to take that rodeo and make it a family-friendly rodeo. So we can take what we learn in the Thursday spiritual conversations things. You can go to the rodeo and start those conversations with the people you're sitting next to. So there's tons of opportunity right in front of our building, right here in town. To be sharing Jesus with folks. And what we need for the Saturday is folks to just stand at some of the stations we're going to set up. We'll have Foursquare, Hopscotch, some youth games of games that they play at youth group. There's like an octagon, wooden octagon that they set up for dodgeball, and you're inside that. Kind of a volleyball type thing that's these pipes in the air and you hit the beach ball up and have it fall down into your section. And so that's called nine square in the air. Just several really fun games. Hoping to get a couple of basketball hoops just for kind of some open play. So if that any of that's interesting, I need folks to kind of man those things, explain to people what they could do there, and then be starting those conversations. Those are our two announcements. Let me know if you're interested, and we can plan on where you'd like to serve in that way. And lastly, excited to have Ken Huff with us this morning. Long-term missionary in Cambodia, been there for just about 20 years. And so excited to have you with us this morning and sharing some of the things that God's doing and the story there. I do have one last announcement as I see my book sitting here. We haven't talked too much about this, but Africa's Hope is a one example of a New Testament study guide for one of the books of Corinthians. And if you can read that, then you could tell me which book of Corinthians it is. I don't know. I can't remember. They told me, but I can't read Amharic, which is what the language of this particular one is. In the Horn of Africa, there's three primary languages that is spoken by 65 million people in that region. And what we're hoping to do is helping to fund the publication and translation of an entire biblical curriculum, a discipleship for individuals, which I believe is a seven-year program. Ken, do you know? I think it's for a seven-year discipleship thing, as well as training for pastors. When we were at Summit 2 years ago, which is our annual conference, the Lord really started speaking to my heart about us as a church contributing to this in a big way. And so I had a number in mind, and I came home and I mentioned it a few times, and I was just kind of afraid. Anytime God speaks to you something that you're gonna like, I think you're just gonna not let anybody know about that. Well, that was me. And so a year later, another presentation, and thinking, okay, you know what? God's speaking. It's the same number. And so I am excited to be able to be contributing to this. And I think that as a church, what God has for us is to help with the total cost for those three curriculums, three languages and the two curriculums. We have more information out on the board there. But is $750,000 to get all of that distributed and pay the translators and all that. So far, they're only about $10,000 or $20,000 short to finish that off. And what God just kept putting on my heart is that I think that within our congregation and this community, that we can knock out $10,000 of that over the next year. And so I'd be just asking that you be praying. You know, obviously that's not going to rest on just one person's shoulders, but maybe as we talked several months ago, maybe $5 a month, maybe $5 a week, maybe $100 or $1,000 a month. I don't know where you sit and what is available to you, but I just wanted to present that at the beginning here. And in a few weeks, we'll have Pastor Boyd Powers come over from Salem and tell us some more about it, and you'll get some more information, answer some questions. But I just want to believe God for bigger things than I see. You know, sometimes we look at something and you're like, I can't do that. God says, just trust me. Do this. Start here. So I want to put that out there. Be praying, and you'll get some more information in the coming weeks. And let's stand again in prayer. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Hands in the air, down on the toes. We were doing some exercise this morning. Totally forgot. We need to take some time to hear from you, what God's doing in your lives. I asked my wife to come up. Honey, come on up here and take some prayer requests and hear some testimonies of what God's been doing. We'll trade.
Well, good morning. In listening to Micah talk about the translation initiative, I was just reminded about, I love that we can be the body of Christ reaching out across the globe as well as across the street. And so I feel like this is kind of bringing it all the way around, where I'm so excited about the translation initiative. I know one of the things Mike has mentioned before that maybe some of you hadn't been around to hear is that the languages that they're trying to translate these curriculums into are in parts of Africa that are like the most hostile and most unreached. And so if you become a Christian there, like you're automatically a pastor because you're like the only one around. And so they're trying to really help these guys and gals too, I bet, to take the gospel to their neighbors and to their families and to their brothers and sisters in these places like Somalia and Djibouti and stuff that have been very hostile in the past, but God is starting to move. And so I'm just really excited about it, and I hope you get the fire for it as well. 'Cause that it's so amazing that God can use our dollars and pennies to advance his kingdom. You know, I mean, only God could do something amazing like that. So anyway, that's a really exciting thing. But then want to bring it full circle and say, I want to hear too about what God is doing in your lives right here and right now, right here in Little Wallowa County. So if anybody has anything that they'd like us to pray together for, I'd love to hear that. And if you have anything that you want to praise the Lord for that he's been doing for you, in you, through you, I'd love to hear that as well. So does anybody have anything they'd like to share?
Thank you, guys. It is a great honor to have Ken with us this morning. If you were in Cambodia, I think he would be referred to as the most handsome. And I'm sure that he will share a little bit why that is, because he's very humble, and so he'll tell you about how handsome he is. we had a great time with him last night at dinner. He described one of the characteristics that in Cambodia, what they deem as handsome and beautiful might not be what you expect. And so, Ken, if you join me up here, thank you for coming all the way out this way, not only from Cambodia, but also to this side of the state. I'd like to just pray over you as we get going. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for Ken, for the ministry that he has and is continuing in, and we just pray your blessing upon him, that you would continue to use him to send the gospel to the far reaches of the planet. And Lord, we also pray, as he reminded us, that missionaries would come not just from here, but Lord, even from Cambodia, that they would have a thriving, strong church that is able to send the word out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Here you go. My
pleasure. It's great to be with you. Who gets to drive and see such beautiful scenery just going to church? I mean, it was fun this morning. I travel all around the world, and I tell you, I don't know that there's any place that's more beautiful than Oregon. And of course, this is one of the prettiest places in Oregon, too. So I am Songha mostly because I am light-skinned, tall, and a pointy nose. And most of them are too short to know that I don't have hair unless I bend over or something. But actually, it's mostly because I like to be creative, and I gave myself a nickname, and I called myself handsome. They didn't. So Songha Upama is the name. But it's good to be with you this morning. Before I get sharing more, just want to say thank you. I was here some 5 years ago and shared, and since that time, this church has been faithful and helping to give each month so that I can be in Cambodia. Without partnership, we can't help reach the world. It tells us that some go to preach so that they can hear. But it also says, how can they preach without being sent? And so thank you so much for your prayers and for giving each month, because it's your money that's given each month that helps myself, other missionaries, be able to go and to live in a place like Cambodia, where I've been going on 20 years now, learn language, learn culture, and build relationships in order to make disciples. And so just thank you so much for partnering with me in Cambodia so that we can help to reach people. As we look at some pictures here in just a second and work through some slides, I hope that you will understand that it's not just God, it's not just me, but it's us that have had a part in what you're going to see and hear. It'll give you just a little bit more idea of where Cambodia is, what it is, and some of the work that I've been involved in, am involved in, and hope to be involved in when I go back. So if you want to go ahead and start, I'm going to kind of talk you through. Cambodia is in Southeast Asia, surrounded by Vietnam and Thailand and Laos. It was a place, it was a French colony for 90 years. They got their freedom in 1953. They were a pretty decent country and strong, but as time went on, all of us know that the Vietnam conflict grew, and pretty soon Cambodia was known as the sideshow of Vietnam, because the Ho Chi Minh Trail, running all the supplies from north to south, cut through Cambodia. And so the king of Cambodia started to side with the North Vietnamese because he knew the communists had already taken over the south. When he went to China to make deals with them and to talk to the North Vietnamese, our country supported a coup by his generals, and in 1970 started a civil war when his generals took over the country and ousted him. He started recruiting for a group, as you see here, called the Cambodian Reds. They're just the Khmer Rouge. They were aligned with communist China. At that time, we were dropping lots of bombs. The unfortunate thing was the Vietnamese would go hide in their tunnels, and we'd end up killing a lot of the villagers at the time. They'd sent their kids off into the cities, and so the king and the others would come around and say, do you want to fight against the Americans who killed your parents? Many of the soldiers ended up being 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys going out to fight. 1975, when we withdrew from the area, the entire country had fell, and in April, Phnom Penh fell to the Khmer Rouge. Soon after, they told everybody, get out of all cities, because they turned the entire country in to a forced concentration camp where they were going to grow rice. They started systematically killing off people that had education and would wipe out the whole families. They would come in and they would take somebody, torture them till they gave names, and then after they got names, they would execute them, and they would go find those other people's names, do the same thing to them. In a 3-year, 8-month period, Cambodia lost 1/3 of its people, about the population of the state of Oregon, and became known as the killing fields to us today. Well, in 1979, the Vietnamese were tired of Cambodia killing Vietnamese people on the border. So they, with Russian support, came blitzkrieging into the country, and in 3 weeks, took over most of the populated areas of Cambodia. But they didn't leave then. They occupied for the next 11 years with Russian support until 1990, when Soviet Union fell apart and they had no more money to stay in Cambodia. The Vietnamese started to withdraw from the place, and all of a sudden Cambodia was destroyed, devastated, but had some freedom. One of the things is it wasn't just destroyed physically, but it's a place that is spiritually very dark. Buddhism is 94% of the country, but their Buddhism is mixed with spiritism, and that's really what they are. They live their life in fear of spirits. They try to do things to appease the spirits of both their dead relatives and of spirit elemental spirits so that good things will happen instead of bad. Most of their major holidays are based around trying to appease spirits so that good things will happen for the next year. But they literally live in fear of spirits at all the time. And these spirits are real. They think it's odd that I will sleep alone, because they've never met somebody that's not afraid of spirits that would sleep alone at night. And so they have spirit houses like this where they try to invite good spirits, whatever those may be, to come and to live on these things to try to ward off and keep off the evil spirits that are in the place. So we got in 1990. In the early missionaries, it was still illegal to be and do Christian ministry until 93. But Assemblies of God always tries to build an indigenous strong national church. So Bible school is the key for that. I've had the privilege for the last 19 years to be living at or near the Bible school, to be involved in teaching at the Bible school, and more importantly, just building relationships with the students that have become our different pastors around the country. But what we've saw in the last 4 or 5 years was most people that become leaders of home churches and things can't come to a residential Bible school in Phnom Penh. They can't leave their families. They can't leave the things that are going on. And so we need to find a way to disciple them. As you heard earlier, a lot of ones, the day you become a Christian, the next day you lead somebody to Christ, you're the leader of your village for Christianity. And so we started a thing that's an extension Bible school where we go out to where they're at. What we do is try to teach it for 2 days every 2 months. Light for the Lost has helped us to be able to translate 18 different courses now into the Khmer language so that we don't only go out and teach for those 2 days, but we're able to give the students a book that they can read in advance, that they can have while we teach through it, and then that they can keep so they can teach others. Right now, we have about 8 different places where we do this at. Again, where it's just 2 days out of every 2 months so that they can get training in a Bible school kind of stuff. But now my hope is when I go back that we'll be able to be in 20 different places with at least 20 students at each time so that we have about 400 students that we're helping train and disciple through these different Bible courses. It's called Christian Life Program. And we do it out there as well as working with some university students as well. And you can see there's a lot of different ages, from old to young. And again, it's not just the home church leaders, but a lot of them will become the elders and the different people that help to serve and work in the different churches. Here's a lot of different young ones out at one of the provincial capitals. One of the other things, when I got there, most people had never even heard the name of Jesus. I mean, that's why I went there. Almost nobody even recognized the name. Not had a clear witness of the gospel, didn't even know the name. And so from my experience as a youth pastor, I thought we need to have the Book of Hope, which is basically the gospels put into story form, leaving nothing out, but everything's included in it, plus Genesis 1 through 3, because they don't have a God in Buddhism, so we needed to start with there even as a God. Well, we started to try to distribute the books out in the public schools. One of our girls that helped a lot with me said, let's teach the kids to brush their teeth as we share and give out the books. Well, the government officials saw that we were teaching kids to brush their teeth because most kids had never had a toothbrush or knew how. They said, if you will teach kids to brush their teeth, then we will let you have a letter to go to any public school in the country. A Buddhist nation, they gave us permission to be in every public school in the country. Over time, we developed a team that now does lots of the ministry, and we work with every other evangelical group so that we can get out as many as possible so that people can read for themselves about who Jesus is and what he did. Over the last 13 years now, we've been able to give out 1.1 million copies of the Book of Hope. It has become the most read book in all of Cambodia. One of the other things was from youth, I saw the impact of youth camps. And so God laid in my heart to start a youth camp for the Assemblies of God in Cambodia. They really had nothing like that. Many of the kids had never met hardly any other Christians. So just imagine all of a sudden getting to be with 300, 320 other believers from other parts of the country when you'd hardly even met a Christian before. In 1990, there were only 200 Christians alive in the whole country. And so at this camp, they get discipleship and training in the morning. Afternoons are games, interactive things. We put them all in small group kind of teams, and they get to compete, but also get to know each other during the time. But the great thing then is the evenings. In the evenings, we decide to focus on three things: worship, the Word, and responding to God. And so at those services, that's what we do. And we take plenty of time to worship so that we can hear the Word and the respond. And it's an awesome thing to be with some 300 young people as they just seek after God, as they want more of his presence, as they hear the Word and respond to it. Every last night, the night of every camp, we do baptisms in the Holy Spirit and preach on that. And it was fun to see kids that had never even heard of it start to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. No expectations of what it should look like, how they should respond, but to receive the power and then go home. One of the other great fruits of youth camp has been these people you see here. Each youth camp, we have 16 young adults that we have be small group leaders. We invest in them, we help train them, and they help in the camp. But afterwards, they become like youth leaders around the country. From them, we took some of the ones that it seemed God was raising up, took them to the Philippines to be trained even further in college and youth ministry, along with people from all over Asia. And right here, what you're seeing is what has become the National Youth Department for the Assemblies of God Cambodia. And they've grown so much that now I'm just their advisor. We had an orphanage. Orphanages in general, hear this, I don't have time to explain, are not very good around the world. You always try to close them when you can and move to other kind of forms. But we had an orphanage because the government needed, because of the war and the things that were going on. Well, the kids get older and they start to graduate. I had developed relationships with all the kids just visiting on holidays and down. Well, what do? Do you just kick them out on the streets when they're 18? We decided, let's help them go to university. So I opened two dorms right next to my house. They came to Phnom Penh where the universities were. And so I got a chance to disciple them for 4 years as they lived right there, as they went to university, as they got jobs and grew in their faith. And what's awesome is just in those orphanage kids, now we have three doctors, one dentist, we have four accountants, we have three teachers, two that are veterinarians, we have one that's a lawyer, two that oversee organizations for at-risk women's, and just a lot of other things besides the pastors. And again, pastors have to be bivocational, so many of these are key workers in their churches all. And I get lots of weddings because now they're graduating, they're getting married and having families. And so got to invest, and again, not just me, but all of us invest and this group of people that are helping to change their community. All of a sudden, having doctors that actually care about people and know some things. One of the other things the government had us work with is schools. In this particular area, there was no school at all for seven villages and zero Christians, not one single Christian out in this area. And so we started at first grade and then a second grade and just kept adding grades, then junior high and into it high school. The awesome thing was it was a public school, but because we worked with them and helped build it and sponsor it, they let us teach the Bible 1 hour a week in there. And you'll see that I bring teams in to help with English and to share with the kids there. Well, kids started coming to Christ. Some of the teachers came to Christ, were discipled, went to the Bible school. Now we have a church in all seven villages. The school has been an epicenter for the growth of the church. And now they've gone to the next villages and helped to plant in those. There's about 64 different churches that have spread out just from where this school's at. And so we get to invest in their lives. A lot of these you'll see later as they're getting older or coming to Phnom Penh to go to university as well. And so in this area where there were zero Christians some 25 years ago, there are now probably 12% of the population are Christians. Now what you've seen here is churches, as they outgrow their homes where they're meeting, we've been able to help them with these small buildings that seat about 100, have a classroom, have a toilet, and almost two-thirds of the ones you'll see came from money in Oregon to help to build. $10,000 builds a church, the toilet, the fence, and things around it. And so I've had home groups, I've had individuals, and I had churches around Oregon say, we can help with that, and have helped them build these different buildings that you're seeing. The great thing is, this one actually floats and moves as the lake grows and stuff, and moves with the villagers that live out on that lake. Great thing is, they don't sit empty in a lot of places during the week, but we have preschools. And all of a sudden, because the government can't supply them, we have every kid in the village for 2 years to help to teach them about Jesus, about the Bible, but also to help them get their education started. The ones you're seeing right here, because it costs about $1,000 a year to run a preschool, are paid for by Assembly of God Church in Coquille that gives $2,000 a year, $1,000 for each one of these. And so we have a variety of more different Oregon Assembly of God churches said, hey, we can do $1,000 a year. We can help do one of these preschools. They're kind of cute, huh? That one again is from Coquille. Teen Challenge. There was a lot of kids that were on the streets that were put on glue to sniff so they would stay skinny, wouldn't be hungry, so that they could make more money begging, and so that they were easier to control. The police would often take them, catch them, sell them for sex for $10 each kid to people that came along the street. So we started Teen Challenge, a lot for these kids, but others. And so it's actually the only Teen Challenge I know in the world that has preteen kids and mostly teen. They do a lot of the rice growing for themselves. We have chickens and pigs and other things. They do computer here. They're growing hot peppers that are very hot. And so they get to learn about Jesus. God helps them from their addictions. They learn how to take care of motorcycles, but again, to build a new life. But pray for us. It's an interesting thing in America. Everybody's captivated by human trafficking, sex trafficking, and they give lots of money to it. But 99.5% of the money goes to girls. Almost nobody will go give to help boys. And so we struggle with finances for a place that's actually helping with boys. Another thing, I saw that the dorms were working awesome for the orphanage kids. So I said, let's do some for the poor kids from the rural areas so they have a place to live. Well, they go to university and we can be involved in discipleship with them. What you're seeing here is Oregon money has helped me to start 4 different dorms in Phnom Penh, 2 tied to some of our stronger churches and 2 that are being planted in new growth areas of Phnom Penh. All these ones right here are from that school you saw earlier that are grown now, are in university. They love Jesus and want to serve God. These ones are from that same area in Tikal that you saw earlier that they were little kids at the school. And the great thing is we get a disciple them for 4 years, but they are incredible human resources working not only in their churches, but going back to their villages to help and helping to plant other churches as well. At some of them, we do that Christian Life program where they go through the whole kind of Bible school thing while they're going to university as well. But again, they're helping plant other churches. They're not just sitting around. They're going to school, they're working, and they're getting discipled and planting other churches, some out in rural areas, some in other parts of Phnom Penh. Here's one of the church plants that they're helping in a rural area that they go back out to the village they're from where there was not a church, and now they're planting a church. This is another one that's being planted in another area just outside of Phnom Penh. This is a fun one. God has laid on our hearts, mine and the national leaders, to plant a church in every provincial capital. We were in 11, and there's 14 more to go. This particular one here, God's calling missionaries from around the world. The missionaries planting this church are from El Salvador. El Salvador Assembly of God, and they're in Cambodia. We have four different units from El Salvador right now that are helping to plant it. Well, a group of Oregon pastors came out to see me and met the lady and heard her testimony and wanted to help her with a church building. And so from Elgin and from a few other places, from Bethel and Pendleton, they raised $14,000 to help with a church. Well, pretty soon El Salvador pitched in, other people heard, and right now we have $145,000. Going to have a huge sanctuary. These are classrooms. She'll be able to start a school there. And again, partnering with people from El Salvador, Oregon was the seed money. And now God has helped us to have a building that will seat about 250 people as they plant the church in that provincial capital. This is one of the other ones. I took four young people that were finishing year four in Bible school to visit a few provincial capitals and walk and pray. Well, on it, a guy and a girl both said, "I think God told me to plant a church in this provincial capital." And so they looked at each other and said, "Let's get married and come." And so, because they have kind of arranged marriages, so no biggie. So they use English, which we do in a lot of places, teach English to build relationships, because everybody wants to learn English because it's the international language and it's the language of trade and tourism within the country. And so there's this one, there's another one going on, another provincial capital through teaching English as well, and now one with a college ministry up in another provincial capital. These are the ones that have come to Christ, and that start already from that English school. Now they're coming on Sunday mornings and growing in the Lord. And so God's just kind of doing lots of different things. That's a little of what I'm up to. Hopefully it gives you a bit of an idea, though, of God's doing awesome things. Cambodia went through lots, but because of their pain and what they went through, for the first time in their history, they become open to the gospel. And I think I told you that in the year 1990, when the doors opened up, they were still communist. It was still illegal to be Christian. They counted maybe 200 to 300 Christians alive. Right now, there are estimated through the Joshua Project 225,000 evangelical believers and growing. But pray, because it's very wide but very shallow. If you want to know what it's like, read 1 Corinthians. We always say we want to be like a New Testament church. Well, dude, do you know what New Testament churches were like? It was people coming out of the world that had no idea what this was all about. And so pray for us as, again, lots are coming to Christ. And what's fun is the age that many are coming to Christ is high school and college. The biggest majority are college people. Some of our new leaders out in the countryside, I went and met and said, "How in the world out here did you come to Christ?" They wanted to come to our extension Bible school stuff. "How did you come to Christ?" Every last one of them said, "My student went to go to university in Phnom Penh. While they were there, young Christians shared with them, and they became believers." In Cambodia, at every major holiday, you'd go back to your homeland. When my kids would come home, they started sharing with us. And over time, they led us to believe in Jesus. And now I'm the leader of my village because I'm the first Christian there. And we want to know more about Jesus. So God's doing some awesome things. There's lots of challenges. So continue to pray. Pray for those other provincial capitals where we're not in yet. That's one of my big projects or things that God's laid in my heart for the next 4 years when I go back. But God's sending people. Like I said, we have four units from El Salvador now. And some of them want to go out to the rural areas. They're much better going out than Americans and Canadians and Australians to places that are a little more rural. We have one family from Bolivia now. We have one family from Fiji, and just we have 9 from Philippines, and so it's an awesome new day of working together to build the kingdom of God. So now I get to preach, okay? Is that all right? Are you awake? I don't need a scream or anything to wake you up. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts, and again, do a work. Man's words don't change us, maybe for a moment, but God, you can change us for a lifetime. And I pray that you would help each one of us to hear by your Spirit what you want to say to us, so that we would leave this place different than we came in, and we would be people with a bigger perspective on what you want to do in the world than we had when we came in. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So I was telling you, early church had a lot of issues because it was all new to them. And I'd like to talk out of Philippians chapter 2. This is one of those cases where Paul had traveled around and he started churches in a lot of different places. He spent a year in some places, 2 years in another, but then he moved on. And so now Paul is at the end of his life. He's going to be executed. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the church in Philippi to remind them or to help them to understand, because they didn't have the Bible yet. Help them to understand what it meant to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ. And in chapter 2, starting with verse 3, Paul said to them, and he says to us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards others, always considering others more important than yourself. Let each of you, not look only to your own interests, but to the interest of others." I like the way that it's translated in Khmer. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, please allow that to be your heart and mind as well. Simple, but not so easy. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, please allow that to be your heart and mind as well. Other translations, whatever is the priority of Jesus, allow that to be your priority as well. Whatever is the focus of Christ, allow that to become your focus as well. Jesus, though he was found in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or slave. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, allow that to be our heart and mind as well. Though he was God, he humbled himself and he took the form of a servant or a slave. One of the most important principles, which you know already in the Bible, is to be a servant. To not look to our own interests, but to put other people's interests before ourselves. You know, Jesus had lots of people around him, lots of people that called themselves his disciples. But one night he went up and prayed, and after he had prayed, he called to himself 12 that got to kind of be the special guys, that got to hang out all the time, that got explanations that other people didn't get about what Jesus had taught, got to participate in the miraculous that Jesus was doing, were sent out in power at times. But even they didn't really understand who Jesus was and what he came to do, and you can't blame them. Because since they were little, they'd heard about a Messiah in Christ, right? This wasn't a new concept. For hundreds of years in the Jewish faith, they were waiting for a Messiah to come, for a Christ to come. And they thought when this Christ came that he was going to help them overcome and get rid of the Romans that had put them in bondage, that were over them. And that all of a sudden this new Messiah was going to rule and reign on the throne of David and be like a king, like David was. And so they thought, we're going to be a part of this new kingdom that's going to rule Israel. And so often they'd fight about, discuss, who's going to get what job in the new kingdom. When Jesus finally rules and reigns on the throne of David, I'm going to be the prime minister. No, I'm going to be the prime minister. Oh, I'm going to do this. Well, one day, mommy gets involved. Anybody seen Everybody Loves Raymond? This makes me think of the mommy in that show, and he's going to take her boys to go meet Jesus. So she goes and takes James and John with her, and Jesus says, "What would you like?" And she's like, "Well, when you start to rule and reign, when you become king, let my two cute little boys, would you let them be the new two most important people in your kingdom? Let one sit on your right hand, let one sit on your left hand." I can imagine Jesus probably taking a deep breath or rolling his eyes. Oh, boy. And he kind of says, can they suffer the things that I'm going to suffer? Can they drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? And by the way, it's not up to me anyway. Who's going to be what in the kingdom of God is up to my Father. And so they leave. And you know how word spreads in small places. And all of a sudden, they're arguing again, and they're going, "Oh, your mommy wants you to be the big shot." I could just see them. And Jesus sees what's going on, so he calls them over. And he says, guys, you look around and you see how the Gentiles lord it over those that they rule. You see how those that are in power oppress the people that are under them. He says, in my kingdom and among us, it's not going to be like that. But he said familiar words that we all know. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you got to become like a servant. If you want to be first in my kingdom, you got to become like a slave. And again, just like the verses we looked at in Philippians, he uses an example. He says, even I, the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God, didn't come for other people to serve me, but so that I could serve them and give my life as a ransom for many. Again, whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, brothers and sisters, allow that to be your heart and mind as well. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He looked to the interest of others. We know the story of the Last Supper, and so I don't need to get into all of it, but they come to eat the last time with Jesus. It's the Passover. When they get there, they go in. Now, here in Oregon, we don't have somebody to wash our feet. Usually our feet are pretty clean once we take our shoes and socks off stuff. In Cambodia, just like in there, when you go into somebody's home or into a place, you have to take your shoes off. Partly because everything's done on the floor. You sleep on the floor, you sit on the floor, you eat on the floor. There's not room for a bunch of furniture, and it's not like us today that we have a room for this and a room for that. You do everything, and so you take off your shoes when you go in. Well, in Jesus' time, their feet were nasty when they got there because you walk everywhere. It's probably like Cambodia. We have two seasons, muddy and dusty. And we all have flip-flops. You don't wear socks. Only ding-dongs that just arrived wear socks. I mean, it can rain 6 inches in 20 minutes. It will be over any shoes that you have. You just don't do it. So you go on, and so when they got there, can you imagine what their feet were like when they walked up and went in and they took off? They're nasty. And what else is on the road besides the dust? They rode animals everywhere. So whose job was it? It was the job of the lowest servant or slave in the house to wash people's feet. But that night, there was nobody there but them. And so Jesus took off his robes, you know the story, and he washed their feet. When he is done, he took his place and he says, you know, you call me teacher and master, and you should, because I am. But what I've done for you, I've done as an example for you to follow after. As I've washed your feet, wash one another's feet. Again, the principle of to be a servant, to humble yourself and to serve. So what is the characteristics of a good servant? We're all to be servants, right? We're all servants. What are the characteristics of a good servant? Some of the most important is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, what is required of a steward? And Paul answers the question, what is required of a steward? That he be found faithful. What's important for a servant? To be found faithful. What do we all want to hear when we get to heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Happy is the servant who's found doing what he was told to do, that is faithful. To be a faithful, to be trustworthy, to be obedient. Now, we don't like that word obedient much in America because nobody's our boss. Even our boss, we don't think they're our boss. Even our president, we don't think, you know, we're just used to telling our opinion about everything because we're Americans. And I have a right to disagree and let it be heard. Well, let me ask you, do servants or slaves get to have an opinion? No, you don't. You do what? You obey. We obey our master. Now, we all like John chapter 15, right? Jesus says, I no longer consider you servants, but I call you friends. I don't consider. Well, we still are servants, right? But I call you friends. I'm considering you friends. All that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I call you my friends now. You're still servants, but I call you friends. Now, the next line is quite interesting because if any of our earthly friends said this to us, we're probably not going to be friends any longer. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. How would you like that if your wife said that to you? You are my friend if you do what I command you. How would you like that if your husband said, you are my friend if you do what I command you? We're not going to be real happy, right? Jesus isn't an ordinary friend. We like the fuzzy stuff here in America. Oh, he's my papa. He's my friend. Well, okay, but he's still your master, right? And he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. The most important thing for a servant is not their ability, their education, all these kind of things. It's being faithful. It's being trustworthy. It's being obedient. To be obedient to the master. So what are the great commands that God gave us? We know the first one, right? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is likened to it. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. But just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave another big command, the marching orders for his disciples and for us today. We call it the Great Commission, but it could be called the Great Command as well. And what was it for all of us? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Is that still our marching orders? Yes. Jesus taught in parables a lot, and I think of the parables, there were two of them that were very similar. He says, you compare the kingdom of God to a king who is going to have a wedding banquet for his son. He prepared it all, but those that were invited, when they went to tell him it was ready, started having all sorts of excuses and didn't think that it was important. And so the servants came back and he said to the servants, hey, look, I want this banquet for my son to be full. It's a wedding banquet for my son. And so I want you to go out and go here and go there and invite people to come. And they went and it still wasn't full. He says, I want you to go to the highways and byways. I want you to go out and compel people to come in because I want it to be full. In the one account, they went and they asked everybody along the way, both rich and poor, good and bad, and invited them to come to the banquet. Sometimes when we hear parables in our society is, and culture is so different than the Bible times that it really, maybe we understand it in our head a bit, but not a lot in our heart. And I think that's how it is with this parable for us sometimes. Because our weddings are very different than the weddings in Jesus' time. But in Cambodia, they're really similar. And so some things just kind of come to life. In Cambodia, the wedding is all night on the first night. So from about 5 until midnight or so. Then it starts up again the next morning at about 6 in the morning. Goes all day until about 12:30 or 1 where you take a break and you get ready for the most important part of the whole wedding, the banquet. In the morning is the I do's and some of the other things. Hardly anybody goes. Because that's not the most important part. The thing that everybody's going to go to is the banquet. When they're getting ready to have a wedding, they do these fancy invitations. And these are very, very, very important. If you don't get one, you can't go. If you get one, you better go. And what's funny is these big ones are for the banquet. If they want you to come to the I do's and some of the other stuff, they take a little business card kind of thing and staple it on the bottom. I mean, I'm telling you, it's usually old ladies and dumb foreigners like me hanging out. But the banquet is for everybody. And so they make these all out and they decide, how many people do I want at my banquet? If I want 100 people at the banquet, I will make 100 invitations. And they put the name on each person on the invitation to get them out. So why is it important? Because the banquets are expensive. Very expensive. And they want them to be full. And so if they give out 100 invitations, they're going to pay up front for 100 places at the banquet. They have to rent the tents, they have to rent the tables, they have to rent the chairs, they have to pay for the settings, they have to hire the cooks, the food, and it's an 8 to 10 course meal. And so it's very expensive. So when you get your invitation, inside it, there will be, it's not in there right now, it must have disappeared. There's another little envelope with your name on it too. And that envelope is for your money. They don't do wedding gifts. You give money for the banquet. And you better give enough to cover and over what you're going to eat. Because that's how they pay for the banquet. They have to pay up front, but the money usually comes back in. And they might even have a little extra at the end. Dude, if you get one of these and you don't show up, they may come looking for you. Sometimes I have two or three on the same day, so what I have to do is take the little envelopes and put money in it and send it with somebody anyway. So they have all their invitations ready. So do you put them in the mail? No, because there is no mail service in Cambodia. So they have to deliver them by hand. And they do it 10 days, starting 10 days before the wedding. Because they're afraid people will forget because most people don't have calendars. Well, it's not tough to get it out if you live in a village because half the people are probably your relatives anyway. But in Phnom Penh, there's 3.2 million people and it can take 2 hours to get from one side of the town to the other because of the traffic. So you have to depend on other people to help. The young couple-to-be will take a day or two off work to try to give out what they can, but they'll ask other family members or people close to them, would you help me out? You live in this neighborhood. There's like 7 people I want to invite from near your house. Could you meet them? There's 5 people that live over in your neighborhood, and I want them to come. And so here's the 5. Could you please give this out to the 5 in your neighborhood? And you live in another part of town, and I have 8 there. Here's 8. Would you please? These, their names on them. Would you get them out? Thank you so much. And that's how they get them out. Well, I am like the king of weddings. You saw some there. We have an orphanage. I was their overseer. I'm the one adult they know most of their life. And in Cambodia, we're not individualistic society, selfish kind of society. We're a group society. In the wedding, the parents are as important or more important than the two getting married. And the parents are in every different ceremony that goes on. The parents are who receive the guests when they come. Parents, you got to have in order to do a wedding. Well, the kids from the orphanage have no parents. So I get asked all the time these days to be a father in the wedding. So last night I told some of you I have 14 to 16 ex-wives. It's because at each wedding, I can't be single in a wedding. You got to have a mother too. So they choose a teacher or they choose a lady or a missionary or somebody from the orphanage that was the cook to be their mother. So I get a new, almost all of them have a husband already and kid, grown kids. But we're in the wedding. So it's about 13 months ago, one of my girls was getting married. And so she had asked me to be the father and all this. So she's doing all her stuff. They get together, decide who they're going to have. They're going to have 100 people at their banquet. And so from both sides, who are we going to invite? Who do we want to be there? So they do all their invitations up. They take a day or two off of work, and they start giving out what they can. But there's no way in Phnom Penh to get them all out. So they depend on some of their siblings or people from the orphanage they grew up with. So they gave a few to one, they gave a few to another that live in different parts. But there's one girl, she works at my main office, which is the Bible school. It has Teen Challenge office there, it has Book of Hope office, it has all these students, it has pastors, because the Assembly of God Cambodia has their office there. So it's easy for her to see a ton of people in a short amount of time. So she asked her, would you take about 30 of these to give out to the people around there? So now it's day about 7 before the wedding. And there's a young missionary girl from Northern Cal, says, Ken, I'm a bit disappointed because I thought for sure that I'd get invited to the wedding, but I didn't get an invitation. I wanted to go. I told her I wanted to go. I said, I don't know who they chose, how they did it. I'm sorry. The next day, I met a couple that's a little older than I am, but they've been in Cambodia since the day it opened, day one. 30 years they've been there almost. And they were kind of hurt because they knew this little girl when she was a baby brought into the orphanage. They saw her grow up, and they thought for sure they'd get invited. And they said, Ken, for some reason, we didn't get invited. Same kind of answer I gave them. I said, you know, I don't know who they did. They only have 100. Maybe it's friends from university where they went. Maybe it's friends from work. Maybe it's people from both sides. I don't know. Well, the next day, I'm sitting with two couples that grew up in the orphanage, now married together and stuff. And we're playing Settlers of Catan. And they are not really hurt. They're mad. I can't believe it. I invited her to my wedding, and now she didn't invite me to her wedding. Because it's kind of like a family reunion kind of thing. They wanted to go to the wedding, and they didn't get invited, so they don't get to go. And so I'm like to them, I don't know who they invited. I didn't see the list. Now all the time goes by. We do the first night of the wedding. We do the next morning, all through the morning, and all the different ceremonies. They change clothes 9 times during their wedding. So now it's 1 o'clock. You go home to get all dressed up, all dolled up. Girls take 3-4 hours, go do their hair. I don't have to worry about that. Get their stuff on. Now it's 5 o'clock, and we're going to head to the banquet. I have my Speed the Light van. I have about 25 people in my 15-passenger van. We are not nearly as regulated as you people in America are. And so I got a bunch in there, and we're ready to head out. We're going to go to the wedding banquet. We're going to have fun. This is going to be awesome. And up walks a girl just as we're getting ready to go, but she's not even dressed for going. And I put down my window, and she takes her bag, and she pulls out of her bag 30 invitations. Think of that banquet that night and the feeling of that young couple, the parents from the other side, when all of a sudden there's only 70 people out of 100 and there's 30 open spots that are paid for. Think of the feeling of this new young couple towards this girl who they trusted to get. She had to have known that there's no good to give them back. Because there's no way to go invite those people now. Think of those ones I told you about already, because in those invitations was that young missionary. She had an invitation, she just never got it. In those invitations was that other missionary couple. They were invited, but they never got the invitations. In it was those 4 people playing games with me that were mad that they weren't invited. And think of their feelings towards this girl that didn't bother to give them out. Think of the financial crisis that puts this young couple in from the beginning. And we think how terrible, right? Lots of you go, well, I want to remind you that God's not inviting people anymore. And about the parable we just heard, and he says, here's 10 invitations. You know people that nobody else knows and have a relationship with. Please make sure they know about the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know people that nobody else knows and have a relationship that only you maybe can invite them to come. And I want it to be full and I want them to be there. Would you please make sure the people in your sphere of influence know about the wedding supper of the Lamb? And to each one of us, we have invitations. God isn't, he's trusted us to get out the word that there's going to be a banquet for his son. And we need to be faithful and obedient servants. Live a life that's worthy of the gospel. People don't want to hear from Christians that are whiners, that all they want to do is talk about politics. They want to see the reality of Christ in our lives. They cannot deny our testimonies. They can deny some of these other things, but our testimony, but to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, but we got to use the word of God too. It's the power of God into salvation and to let people know. We can't be afraid of persecution or political correctness. We got to let people know that Jesus loves them and has a plan and he's prepared a place for them. But it's not just about for around enterprise. As you know, this is for the kingdom of God. That from the beginning of the book to the end, it's for every tribe and language, people and nation. That God wants everybody to have a chance to be at this banquet. Because I'm a missionary, I'm in certain parts of the world, but I also, being single, have one thing I kind of really like to do, and that's once a year to travel somewhere. I read up on it. I study on the culture, the language, the foods, and then I go and I ride the buses. I ride the trains, and I love to walk and walk and walk around the cities and just be around the people. But when we go see places, we're not like other people. We have different eyes, and I have to tell you, sometimes it is overwhelming and incredibly heavy as I walk in these places. Because again, I try to look with God's eyes as I'm wandering around. I think of when I was in Cairo. I ended up with a day where I could just walk the streets of Cairo, sit and have tea with old men that heard them from America and said, "We love America. I want to talk to you." As I walked through the city of the dead at graveyards that have 2.5 million people living in them because they have no place to live. And so they built their little shacks in the graveyards. And you think, here's some 15 million people. Most of them very good, very sincere, hardworking people that are sincere about the faith they hold. They believe that Jesus is one of the great prophets. They believe that we are people of the book. But they don't know yet that Jesus is the Son of God and died for them. And as I walk, I think, God, who's going to tell them? 15 million people that don't know yet. Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Would you send out labors into this incredible harvest? I think of when I went to Myanmar, as the doors have started to open in Myanmar some. And so I went in and I started in Yangon and I walked the streets of Yangon. And then I took the train. Everybody, all the foreigners said, don't take the train. They're left from when the British were back there in the 60s. The windows don't go up. There's no air in them. They go super slow, winding through villages and through the countryside, the Mandalay. And of course, my response is the journey is more important than the destination. And I wanted to be around people from Myanmar and experience out there in the countryside. But again, to walk the city, to ride that train, to be in the villages and think, oh God, some 40 million people that are sincere about their Buddhism, more sincere than even in my country about their Buddhism, that live with very little hope. The little hope that a Buddhist has is that maybe I'll do enough right things in this life that when I'm reincarnated in the next life, I might not be quite as miserable I was in this life. Because what you are today is what you get for what you did your last life. So we must have been terrible because we're so poor. And you think, oh God, we have lots of strong churches in Myanmar, but they're all up in the tribal people. Almost not a single hardly Christian among the Burmese people, the majority group there, and hardly anybody sharing with them. And again, the Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. God, would you send labors out in the harvest field? Same kind of feeling in Laos, which is just so sad sometimes. It's one of the few actually communist countries left. It's closed and they still persecute Christians, but the door's starting to crack open. But as it's cracking open, we have less laborers than we had before, less people willing to be there to share the gospel with these people that have been in such bondage. One of the heaviest places that I've ever been was my recent trip into what we call the Balkans, which used to be Yugoslavia. It was part of the Ottoman Empire. And so it was one of the seats of the early church. Macedonia is in the Balkans. Thessalonica, Philippi are in what's known as the Balkans. And it was the center of the early church, but we know how almost all of it was wiped out because of the Muslims that came in. And after World War I, when they were set free from the Muslims of the Ottoman Empire, what happens? Communism. And the oppression of that, and that you couldn't have any kind of religion. Couldn't be a Muslim, you couldn't be a Christian, you couldn't be anything. And then as they got freedom from that, what'd they do? Start killing each other over which religion or which language they spoke. And to be in all those different countries, Albania and Bosnia and Kosovo and Croatia and those different places, and think, oh God, hardly anybody is coming here to share the gospel. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to send? And I guess I'm here this morning to remind us there's a big world that still doesn't know yet. God needs you to be an inviting people around here, but we need to do our part in reaching the world too. And the first thing I say is pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And again, not just calling them from America, but God, send more El Salvadorians, send people from Brazil, send people from Argentina. Call out your people that believe to go to other places that don't believe yet and share. And I know it's hard to pray for the whole world. And so I say, ask God for a couple countries to lay on your heart, whether it be in Northern Africa or in the Middle East or in the Balkan areas or some of the other places. Choose some countries and really pray that God would send laborers, that God would open up their hearts to understand. What else do we do? What I already talked about, to give. God has blessed us in this country. Let's not give God leftovers for reaching the world. To make it a priority in what we do. Most of the problem with finances in America are not that we don't have enough. It's how we use it. And to use it wisely. Remember, and this isn't our home. We're just passing through. That we want to invest in things that are eternal. And then just to remind, say, God's still saying, whom shall I send? And for each one of us to say, Lord, here am I, send me. If you want me to go, I'm willing to go. And God doesn't take just young people. Some of my best workers in Cambodia are retired people. People are retiring pretty healthy and with some decent money and still wanting to do something. And God's got things for you to do. And be praying, God, what do you want me to do next to my life? We can be a part. And so today I just want to remind us again, take your invitations. Make sure people know around here. And be praying for a world that still needs to know, that many still haven't heard who Jesus is. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you and are thankful for your goodness to us, that you called us to be your own, to be your friends. And God, I pray that you would help us to remember that we are still servants, and that because we love you, we want to serve, we want to invite people to the banquet. God, help us to do that. And I'm so thankful that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. And that you don't leave us to our own strength, but you said that you would give us power from on high to be your witnesses. God, fill us afresh and anew each day with your power so that we can live out and bear the fruit of the Spirit and the word of our testimony to others as well. Go before us, prepare hearts, and draw people to yourself. And God, for the world, place it upon our heart. Break our heart for places around the world so that we could be interceders, so that you would call laborers into the incredible harvest. Again, we love you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Pastor.
Let's give him a hand. Thank you for your word this morning. Wanted to just give that second reminder of some ways that you can give if the Lord has been putting it on your heart. We have our envelopes on the side. You can indicate if you want it specifically to go to Ken for the ministry he's doing in Cambodia. Put his name on there, Ken Huff. And we'll make sure it gets that way. If it's for the translation initiative that we've been talking about for translating to stick the gospel to the Horn of Africa, you can put translation as the indicator there. And then for those who are not here and but are listening to this online, you can go to tithe.le, and then you can give to our church through that and through the you can indicate other on the drop-down menu. And yes? Sorry, L-Y, you're right, tithe.ly. It's tithely, and it's, so it's L-Y, tithe.ly. And then search for Abundant Life AG on that. Let's pray again, just the blessing of those funds and our offerings. Lord, we thank you for the abundance you've given us. Help us to manage it according to your will and your word. We would be seeing ourselves as simply stewards, managers of your stuff. And so all the offerings that come in this morning and all of our tithing, Lord, we just ask that you would direct it and that it would be multiplied for your kingdom. And we pray again a blessing over Ken and the ministry he's doing, for the churches that are being built up, for the orphanages and the schools and all the things that he shared with us this morning, that your hand of blessing would be upon him and you would continue to raise up laborers to work in all of those ministry fields. And even from our own church, Lord, that you would plant a seed of missions in the heart of our young people and our seniors and everybody in between, and that we would be a sending and a going people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed, and have a great week. And make sure you catch Ken, ask questions of him. He's an open book. We'll see you next week.